Father, it is a great privilege to be able to come to your place of worship. Lord, it's a privilege that we have to openly read your word, openly gather. We know, Father, that at this moment there are many believers meeting in secret places to read your word, hear your word. And Father, here we are so privileged. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. As your word will be opened this morning and read, that the Holy Spirit will minister to our needs. And Father, you change us. You convict us. You challenge us. You exhort us. And that we walk out from this morning service being stirred to be able to end faithful. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. While we were in the States, those 3 months, I was asking the Lord to perhaps bring things in my heart that I could be able to be studying, be preparing. And the Lord put the word wisdom. So for 3 months, I was just finding verses from Scripture about the subject of wisdom. And just taking notes and just really asking the Lord that he would give me wisdom as I parent, as I lead 4 children, as I serve in a Christian organization. And there were many things that God was teaching me as I was just meditating on the subject of wisdom. And then perhaps I came to one of the most saddest chapter in the Bible, because I was just getting my mind around wisdom and finding in Scripture Bible characters that displayed and lived with wisdom. And so I came to 1 Kings chapter 3, and perhaps the most wisest person that ever lived. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that. There was no other wiser person than Solomon. And I began just examining his life, and I thought, wow, what a great example to follow. What a great example that I could imitate. But then I came to chapter 11, and my heart broke. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And I'm going to read with you just a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. Verse 1 we read, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nation whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statute which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. What a sad chapter. What a sad chapter of a man of God who had riches, had all the wisdom. But what happened? And I entitled my message this morning, How to End Faithful. Howard Hendricks, he passed away several years. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. He said this. He conducted a study of 100 detailed biographies of people in the Bibles. He noted that approximately 2/3 of those men and women ended poorly. Either they turned to immorality, or they drifted away from the faith, or they ended their life in a backslidden condition. Perhaps this subject has been so tender to my heart as I've just been listening to some messages on the subject of legacy. What would you be remembered for? And I was stirred with that question. Because would I be remembered because I love playing soccer, or I love playing Aussie rules? Or perhaps you'll be remembered because you cook well, or you play good golf, or you're a great professional and very skilled in what you do. I mean, is that what you'll be remembered for? Or let me ask you another question. How do you want to be remembered? What do you hope people will say about you after you're gone? I mean, they're important questions that we need to answer. We do live in troubled times, friends. We do live in situation, in a context where it's difficult to perhaps to stand up and talk about Jesus Christ. It's hard, as I speak to many young people, it is hard for teenagers to live faithfully. And if it's hard for teenagers to live committed, how hard is for us adults to live committed? So my prayer, as I was thinking about this message this past few days, was how can we end faithfully? Who was King Solomon? His father was David. He was charged of building an incredible, magnificent temple, which he accomplished. He had fame among many nations. He wrote many proverbs. He was the richest and wisest king. He had great military strength. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, as we introduce the life of Solomon, in chapter 3 verse 5, we read a great question. And then in verse 9, we hear a humble request. And then in verse 11, there is a generous answer. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Solomon, ask, what should I give you?'" What a great question. Solomon, ask, what should I give you? In verse 9, we see the response. "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon realized that he's incompetent. He cannot lead this incredible nation. He needs God's wisdom. And the Bible says, when Solomon hears this great question, ask whatever you are, Solomon says, "God, I need wisdom. I need discernment. Good and evil. I'm young. I need to lead these people. I need to lead this kingdom. I need your wisdom." The great response. But now we see the answer. Verse 11. "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked the thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor should be anyone like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor." That was the answer. So we see Solomon starting well, starting with the right attitude, having the right discernment of doing what God has entrusted him to do. But what happened? What happened in 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 9 when he says, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel." Let's examine the word end. E-N-D. And for the word E, can I challenge you to consider this principle of endurance? Endurance. Why Solomon did not persevere? It's interesting that the definition of endurance is the act, the quality, the power of withstanding hardship or challenges. The skill to be able to withstand the challenges that we experience in life, perhaps the temptations. So why did Solomon did not withstand? Because there was no perseverance. We read in the text that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He concluded, in the end, all that the world could offer was vanity, and he knew that would not satisfy him. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2. All the wisdom that he had was not avail. So what happened, Solomon? Why there was no endurance? First of all, he compromised his wisdom. He compromised his wisdom. Listen to this statement. He became a wise fool. He became a wise fool. It's interesting that his wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 23 says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." See, we are fools when we forget that all and all-seeing God knows everything. And perhaps that temptation of lust and that temptation of seeking more power. And yes, we read that he had many, many wives. But you can understand a bit of the context of the culture then. Perhaps in wanting significance, in wanting recognition around the nation, he would conquer areas and different kingdoms, different kings, in a way of engaging treaty with Solomon's people, Israel. Kings would provide their daughters. And perhaps Solomon maybe physically did not live with many of these wives. But he wanted more power, more power, more power, more recognition. It was all about him. Ego. Can I give a definition of ego? Ego is edging God out. And that's what happens when it's all about me. This ego, we edge God out. There's no longer God in our relationship, in our prayers. He compromised his wisdom, but sadly, he compromised his walk with God. If you read in 1 Kings chapter 8, let me just read to you so you can understand the heart of this man. First Kings chapter 8 verse 54. It says, "So it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord." Read it please. "From kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Verse 55, "Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God who has given us rest to his people Israel. According to all that he's promised, there has not failed one word with all his good promise, which he promised through the servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandment and his statutes and his judgment which he commanded to our fathers." Verse 60, this is Solomon's prayer, "that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other." But what happened? What happened? Why there was no perseverance? Because there was power, there was pride, there was no endurance. But let's take the word and the letter N. And can I put negligence there? A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, wrote these words: "The neglect heart would soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos." The neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He was a moral chaos. Because not only he compromised his wisdom, he compromised his walk, but he compromised his worship. He neglected prayer. How often we neglect prayer? In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see him on his knees. That's where we have to be, on our knees. And if you read, his prayer was that we would walk with God and that God, the God of Israel, will be the God that everybody would know. But what happened, Solomon? Because now his worship is compromised. He's now worshiping pagan gods. He's now allowed worship from pagan people to come in and infiltrate and influence his people. J.C. Ryle, another great theologian, wrote this: backsliding generally first begins with neglect of private prayer. A pastor from Alawa Community Church, a good friend of mine, came and he said, "Martin, my son is going to high school next year. What advice do you have for me?" And I said, "Oh man, I'm still learning to be a parent of teenagers." And so he thought I was going to give him this big theological advice. And I looked at him and I said, "If the advice I could give you, more time on your knees. More time on your knees. If you prayed for your son, can I tell you, you got to pray much more for your son. You got to intensify your prayer. If you wake up a certain time, you got to wake up early in the morning to pray more for your kids." Backsliding generally first begins with neglect of private prayer. John Wesley said this: "The neglect of prayer is a grand hindrance," listen to this, "to holiness." The neglect of prayer is a grand hindrance to holiness. See, Solomon's heart was no longer loyal. In 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4 says that his heart, that once upon a time loved the Lord. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 3 says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." He did. But what happened? Neglect. Neglect. And when you compromise your worship, not only you compromise wisdom, you compromise your walk, but you compromise your witness. What a sad testimony. What a sad witness to the world. And that's what happens, friends, when a believer in Christ doesn't walk accordingly. It's a sad witness to the people that see you. Well, the word end, E, endurance, no perseverance. N, neglect, there was no priorities. Can I challenge you with the last word, D, devotion? He lost his passion. Harry Ironside, a tremendous theologian, wrote this: "No one ever lost out by excessive devotion to Christ." Why? If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord." Look at the next few words: "And did not fully follow the Lord." But then he concludes that verse by saying, he did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, why the mention of David is there? Because I want you to read the advice that David gave to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his way, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgment, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to the way, to walk before me with truth, with all their heart, and with all their soul, he said, you should not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This was the advice. So can Solomon live a devoted, a passionate life. With all your heart, with all your soul. But what happened? What happened? That he ended unfaithfully. As I was meditating in America about the life of Solomon, I was challenged, friends, because to be honest, I'm no expert. My prayer is like you, that we will be able to end faithfully. Yes, in 17 years of full-time ministry, I've seen, sadly, friends who were ministers that had fallen in affairs, and I've shed many tears with pastors that have failed, and many couples that I've known that have fallen through our immorality choices, and I've seen the pain. I've seen the reality of a broken family. And every time I come to these situations, I think about my life. What if I fail God and I fail my wife? And the testimony of 17 years serving God to no avail. What if I'm unfaithful to my kids and they see why Dad is no longer preaching or teaching? But most importantly, oh my God. And in my heart, I fear that. I fear that. As I'm talking to you, sharing, I'm talking to myself. I don't want to end unfaithfully. I beg God that He'll protect my heart. As I conclude, can I challenge you with these words? Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The context of this passage is that the Apostle Paul is in a dungeon, perhaps starving, cold, lonely, no longer in the spotlight, no longer church planting, no longer preaching in synagogues, no more public ministry. He's in a dungeon, starving, cold. And look what he writes. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I know that soon I am going to die. Look what he writes. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's powerful. That should be our prayer. I have fought the good fight. It's a spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us that in 1 Peter 8:9, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Verse 9 says, resist him, firm in your faith. Resist him. I have kept the good fight. I have finished the race. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearance. Personally, theologically, I believe that many of the promise of the prophecies have been fulfilled. I believe that the coming of Christ is any time now. I personally have that conviction. Any time. It's ready. But will you be ready? Would you be found faithful? And if right now you're compromising your principles, you're neglecting prayer, you're neglecting this book, you're neglecting your family, or perhaps there's a person that you're fantasizing a relationship, be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. What would you be remembered for? Father, may the Holy Spirit bring conviction to our hearts. Your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll challenge each of us, including myself, Father, that we would have the passion to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep our faith. We love you. We thank you. In the name of Christ.